thank Millie for that, for playing, but I also want to thank you for your giving so that we can continue the work of Christ through our church in many places around the globe. Remember, the scripture tells us to be cheerful givers, which means that word is hilaros, as I preached on one time, which means hilarious. We're to be hilarious givers. We are to be joyful in when we give and not begrudgingly or thinking, I hope I can make it without having this money this week. So thank you for your gifts each and every week for that. This week we are studying from Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 42 through 45. If you want to find that, we'll get there in just a few minutes. Serving, a way of life, is what I've titled this message today. And going to jump into that. I've heard a conversation between a couple pastors a couple of years ago. One of them was just remodeling his church bathrooms, and many churches need that. You all have done a great job remodeling yours. And what they had done in theirs was they were putting in instead of paper towel dispensers, they were putting in the hand dryers, which they say that's supposed to be more clean, whatever that's called for there, more sanitizing. It's supposed to be cheaper. And of course, you don't have paper towels all over the floor and everywhere else when you do that. And he was sharing that they were going to do that and all the good news about it. And the other pastor said, I did that. We did that a couple years ago. We remodeled our bathrooms. And 2 weeks later, I had them taken out. And the other pastor said, well, why? He said, because I went in there the second Sunday that we had them, and somebody had taped a note on the hand dryer that said, for a sample of today's message, press button. He said, I had them removed immediately. Well, both hand dryers and paper towels serve a purpose. And in life, we all serve. And we have a purpose to serve. The question is, whom or what are you serving? Do you remember, a little history lesson here, do you remember the day that President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley? The nation was stunned. And Washington, D.C. was caught off guard. Vice President George H.W. Bush was not immediately available. He was on an airplane flying back, so he was not able to meet and talk with the press or say anything. And do you remember Alexander Haig, the Secretary of State, stepped up to the microphone at the White House, at the press room, and he made one statement that he is known for. It is one statement that I believe he probably wished every day for the rest of his life that he could have retracted. This is it. It's five words. He says, I am in charge here. Five words that actually haunted him for the rest of his life. You can Google it. I did it last night again, and you can still find it on there. Several articles about that day. What Alexander Haig was trying to do, what he was attempting to do, was to calm the American people, letting us know that the government was under control. Everything was okay. However, what the media broadcast and what you and I saw as a nation was a man assuming control when it was not his to assume. You see, the Constitution clearly lays out the order of succession for the president. Should something like that ever happen to the president, it's the president first, then the vice president, and then it's the Speaker of the House of Representatives is the next person in charge. After that, it is the president pro tem of the Senate. And then it goes to the cabinets of in the White House, and the Secretary of State would be the first one in line there. But that means he's the fifth one in line, not the third. But that's not exactly what he was trying to do, but that's the way it came across to everyone and the way then that the media, of course, ran with it and made it look like. You see, the world is made up of leaders and of followers, and we need both. However, there are differing views on leadership. And when he said, I'm in charge here, which actually he would have been the senior executive at the White House at that time, when he said that, the media took that and ran with it as he's saying he's in control of the country. The world's views on leading and following and serving are completely different from Jesus' views, are completely different from what we read in James chapter 5, what Gordon read to us as our call to worship this morning, and what we read in all of Scripture. And we're going to read that again right here, a little bit about the different, what Jesus' views are. Here's what Jesus said about leadership in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. I'm going to ask if you're physically able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's Word? Beginning with verse 42, it says, Jesus called them over and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Father God, we thank you for this, for reading of your word. And we know that you have promised us that your word will not go out without coming, will not return void, that it will come back with a response. So help us to be attentive so that we may also be responsive to your word, to your Holy Spirit, as you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Jesus came to earth to serve. His life, his ministry was about serving others. It was never about himself. Let's face it, if Jesus were self-serving, he would never have left heaven. I mean, who would leave a place of perfection to come to such a mixed up world? Especially the way that Jesus came into the world. Who would leave a place of perfection to come to the world born the way Jesus was? He was not born of royalty or of wealth. He was born in a stable with cattle and other animals. He did not live a life of convenience and worldly treasures as you and I do. It was a day-to-day existence, pretty much, for Jesus and his family. During his ministry, his actions and teachings were of serving others. In verse 45, he even says himself, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life." You see, Jesus came to serve others. He was one of the world's most influential leaders, if not the most influential leader, of all time. In Jesus' leadership style, to be a leader, you must first become a follower. You must be a good follower. And not only a follower, but a servant, serving others. To follow Jesus means to become a servant of other people. To become a servant is to become a leader. When you become a servant of others, you become a leader. But you never stop being a servant. The Christian life is all about always being a servant, a good servant, a God servant. Jesus said in verse 42 that those regarded as rulers among the nations dominate over their people or lord it over their people. In fact, the higher the position of rank, the more power the ruler has. And today we see this still, how the world is ruled, isn't it? Even in a democracy, even in a republic like the one we live in, it is the elected officials who rule over the nation. Even in a nation like ours, where it's supposed to be the government of the people, by the people, and for the people, or for the people and by the people, we see that this is obvious that that has changed. You see, no matter how good the intentions of the founders of an organization or a nation, sooner or later things get turned to the higher the authority, the more power to rule over the people. It is even difficult for us to think in terms of a different style of leadership when we think of an organization, a church, or company, or maybe even a nation. We say that someone has to be in charge. But when we look at Jesus' life, we looked at Jesus never asked to be in charge. He never said the words of Alexander Haig. He said more than once that he did not come to be served as other leaders, but that he came to serve others. And he lived that as an example for us. You see, Jesus became a leader because he was first a servant. It was because of his service, because of being a servant and a good servant, and putting other people first, that Jesus became the greatest leader, in my opinion, of all times. Jesus set an example for you and for me of how we are to be a great leader by serving others. He carried a servant attitude all the time, everywhere he went. It was never about Jesus. When he was tired and hungry, he always put the needs of others first. He went without food. He went without water. He went without sleep to take care of those who were in front of him, to make sure that he was meeting the needs of the people first. He always put others first. He lived night and day to meet the needs of others and put them first. Now, we can say we do that, but we don't do it the way Jesus did it. Because if I said, you need to give up your house to be that kind of servant, you need to give up that car. You don't need another new car. See, we always want the next newest best car. Or we need a newer car, a better car. Ours is running fine, but we need a newer car. We need a bigger boat. We need a better set of golf. There's a new set of golf clubs out. I'm going to make sure I get that new set. We want for us. But this, Jesus said, it's not about me. I don't care about the new set of golf clubs. I don't care about a bigger boat or a house or that car or a new pair of sandals. Jesus always put the needs of others first. Now, I'm not telling you have to sell everything. You heard me say that a few weeks ago. That's up to you and God. That's between you and God, what God wants you to do. But Jesus set that example. He carried that attitude with him all the time, putting others first. Jesus set that example for us of how to be a good leader by serving others. Yet he said of himself, listen to this, I can do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Here, in my opinion, the greatest leader who ever lived, who ever walked on the face of the earth, is saying he is fully dependent on God the Father. How can I as a leader, how can I as a servant, how can I as a husband, as any kind of person, how can I expect to accomplish anything without God? How can you expect to accomplish anything without God? In verse 43, Jesus goes on to say, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. Notice Jesus did not use the term leader or ruler in that verse. He didn't. He did not use the term leader. He did not use the term ruler in that verse. He says, whoever among you wants to become great, or whoever wants to be first among you must be slave to all. He is saying if you want any recognition, if you want your voice to be heard, if you expect or want to be considered of someone of influence, you must first become a slave to everyone, not just to a certain group. He did not even use the word servant. He ended that verse using the word slave. And there's a difference there. In Jesus' day, the difference between a servant and a slave is that a servant had freedoms. A servant could come and go from his master's house. A servant had those freedoms to be able to live somewhere else and come and go as long as he fulfilled his obligations as a servant. A slave had no such freedom. A slave was totally controlled by his master. A servant might have his own home, his own wife, and live away from his own family, live away from his master's workplace. But a slave's life was totally controlled. He lived on the property. He stayed on the property. He could not leave the property. He could not move about the property without the consent of the master. And so there's a great thing. Jesus said, you must be like that slave to all. You must be a slave to all. Jesus is saying, if you want to become a person of influence, you must totally give yourself to serving others in that fashion. It cannot be about you or what you want. It must be about God and what He wants, what God created you for. And God created you for something great. How do you know how to become a servant leader? How do you fulfill the role that God created you for? We've looked at some things in the past, but I want us today to look at some attributes of servant leaders. And so here are four. A servant leader, the first attribute is, a servant leader does not allow others to define his or her role. Folks, you cannot be what everyone expects you to be. Your next pastor cannot be what everyone expects him to be. If you try to be the person that everyone expects you to be, everybody's got something different, some different opinion. If you try that, you'll go crazy. There are guidelines, there are job descriptions that we must follow. There are biblical guidelines and other guidelines to be followed. But to be a servant leader realizes that he or she cannot please everyone and be the person that everyone wants them to be. And that's not what we're called. We're called to be the person that God created us to be. Nor does a servant leader allow people to place him or her in a box. A servant leader is going to put others first by using his gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given him, the resources that God has given you to be that servant leader. The second attribute, the first one was, does not allow others to define his or her role. The second attribute is a servant leader knows his or her limits and is not afraid to say so or say no. Jesus understood that he and his disciples needed time to get alone with God and time for rest and recharging. He understood that about the human body. Jesus knew that there were times to say no. There were times to say, no, I'm not going there. There were times people said, you know, we need to go over here and do this, Jesus. You said, no, it's time for us to go here. Jesus knew when to say so, when to say no. The third attribute is that a servant leader is a person on task. Jesus was not bouncing around like a steel ball in a pinball machine. He stuck to his course. Now, he did travel and conducted his ministry in various places and different regions of that part of the world, mainly between Galilee and Jerusalem. But Jesus said no when people tried to corner him, when they tried to make him into something he was not, when they tried to make him king, to be a ruling king, a reigning king, a conquering king. He said no. It was not about that when they tried to turn him into something. See, Jesus was on mission. He knew his mission and he stayed on mission. He stuck the course regardless of what faced him, what he was in front of him. He stuck the course. He stayed on task. And then the fourth attribute that I want to see of a servant leader this morning is a servant leader finds a role that will provide the most effective, productive performance over a prolonged time frame, which is a lifetime for us. A servant leader finds a role that will provide the most effective performance over a prolonged time frame. You see, once he knows his role and his expectations in that role that are attached to that as a servant leader always accepts responsibility. Now, we learn this from Nehemiah. Go back and read Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah accepted responsibility, even though he had never been in Jerusalem. He accepted responsibility. A servant leader always, once he understands the role and expectations, he always accepts responsibility, he or she. The second thing is, he always takes initiative. They don't sit back and wait for somebody else to do it. Let's wait until the new pastor gets here and let them do it. Let's wait and see if somebody else steps forward to do it. I don't like doing that. Let's let somebody else do that. Hopefully somebody else will do it, and I won't have to get up and do that. I won't have to volunteer to do that. No, a servant leader takes initiative. And a servant leader is not afraid of taking risks, proper risks. Again, Nehemiah qualified, fit every one of these qualifications. He was not afraid to take risks, and he risked his own life. He began with when he went before the king. You'd go before the king, you could have your head chopped off when you asked to go before the king, but he did. He's not afraid of taking risks. A servant leader will take risks, but godly risks. The risk that God was not just something that is of our own making. Servant leaders are not puppets. However, they are wise in listening to God and listening to the wise advisors that God places in your life. And we need to be careful who we're listening to. But God places people with complementary personalities, people with wisdom around us. You see, folks, just as Jesus led by example, servant leaders put others first and are not afraid to do those things that we just talked about. They find those things as part of their being. If Jesus had lived a self-serving life, he might not be remembered today. He certainly would not be remembered as such an effective leader and world changer. He is remembered because he put others first, because he was a servant leader. He demonstrated a leadership that was unheard of, unknown, and even seldom practiced today. For Jesus, life was always about how he might help someone else. I've said in Sunday school conferences for years that with Jesus, it was never about Jesus. He was never concerned about Jesus. He was never concerned about the curriculum, though I believe Sunday school classes should use curriculum. He was never concerned about the room, the classroom, which we get too captured in our own classroom sometimes, because his classroom was wherever he was. See, Jesus, the only thing Jesus was ever concerned about was how are you going to walk away from here different than when you walked up here? He was always concerned about those in front of him. Jesus always put those people first. How he might help someone else. That's what he was thinking. You see, what we need today is men and women who have the interest of others at heart. What we need today is men and women who have the courage and the initiative to act. What we need today is men and women who know themselves and their abilities and their limits. What we need today is men and women who are using their energy to fulfill God's purpose and not just reacting to what's going on around them. What we need today are servant leaders, because that's what God has called us to be. This is what we've been called to be. This is what Jesus demonstrated for us. It's how he lived. And it's why God has allowed you to remain where you are today. Because he expects you to be a servant leader where he has you. Are you ready and willing to be a servant leader? You see, everything Jesus did was for the good of someone else. It was never about, what will Jesus get out of this? It was never about, do I have time for this? It was never about, but if I do that on that particular night, I'll miss what I like to watch on TV. Or I'll miss my grandson's ball game. I'm stepping on toes there, aren't I? It was never about any of those things. It was always for the good of someone else. Serving others should be, as Gordon said earlier, it should be our way of life. That's what the Christ-like life is, what the Christian life is to serve others. Everything we do should be about putting others first and should not be about us. God will give you your needs. He has promised that. He will give you everything that you need as long as you serve him. But that's not what the world tells us, is it? See, the world tells us that it's all about taking care of me. You got to take care of you. It's about that bigger house. It's about keeping up with the neighbors. It's about the better things, doing things better. The world says, I am to do everything to fulfill my wants, not my needs, my wants, my desires. Think about it, folks. As I was writing this, I just came to my mind, so I'm going to say God gave this to me, I guess. But think about it. Read Genesis chapter 3. Because what the world is telling you today is the exact same thing the serpent told Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is. What the world is telling you today, what you need to do to be a good person, to have a good life, what the world is telling you, exactly the same thing that the serpent told Eve in the Garden of Eden. What are you listening to? What are we listening to? What do we hear coming from the world? It's the same thing that you hear on the streets today, same things you hear at work, the same things you hear in the media, the same things you read in the newspapers, the same thing that some of your family and friends are telling you is the exact same thing that Satan, through the serpent, told Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the same voice that we're listening to. Now, do you think that the heart of that voice has changed? Absolutely not. His fate is sealed. What he's doing is he's trying to drag you and me and the rest of the world, as many people as he can, he's trying to drag us down with him. Do not listen to those voices. Do not listen to what the world is telling you. This is what you've got to have. Do not listen. Listen to the voice. The voice of God. Read and stay in His Word. If you don't read and stay in His Word and stay, I'm going to give you a couple other things to do too. If you do not, the deceiver will destroy you. If you've truly given your heart to Christ, the deceiver, Satan, cannot take that away from you. But he is intent, listen to me, he is intent on destroying you. He will destroy your marriage, your ministry, your family, your career, your entire life. Listen, folks, when we see somebody fall, we hear somebody say, I wonder if they were really ever a Christian. There have been, just in recent weeks, several godly men, and two that I can think of right now, right off the bat, Southern Baptist men, godly men, served for decades as godly men. Who Satan has got in and worked. And it's not all moral failures. Some of it's the political climate that we're in. Satan laughs at any time he can take someone down. And when he takes one of those leaders down, he knows that he is going to start trouble in the church. Satan wants to destroy your witness, and he'll do whatever he can to try to do that. Stay in God's Word. Build relationships with other men, with men, women with women. Build relationships and actually tell someone, give someone permission to hold you accountable. That they can call you anytime during the week, say, hey, how's it going? Are you staying okay? Everything in line. Strengthen one another. Not only here, that's one reason we come to church together on Sundays, is to build one another up, to encourage one another, so when we go out and we're not around 40, 50, or 60 other Christian believers, that we can carry on as if we were. Some of you may feel that everything you do is about serving others. Not about me. I always do everything I do for serving others. But I would ask you to examine your motive. And as I've said before, then examine your motive behind your motive. Because believe it or not, oftentimes, most times, when we examine our motive behind the motive, we'll find something about, but it makes me feel good. If I do that, I'm accomplishing something. And we have to be careful, because that can be sin. And so, even if we think we're doing good, why do I do it? Do I do it begrudgingly? Do I do it to make me feel good? Do I do it because I feel it's my responsibility, it's my obligation, I got to do it? Why do I do it? Am I doing it and acting towards others on behalf of love, for God's love? You see, folks, everyone, every person that you meet is a special person to God. Every person. A very familiar verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. God created you special. And he created you to have a special relationship with him. And part of that relationship involves serving others. Serving God through serving others. As we've read about, as we've sung about, as Gordon spoke about, and as this message is talked about. Serving other people. And I think it's interesting, too, in that verse, that the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the non-Christian? He's talking to the church. He's delaying not because they won't come. He's delaying because we're not going. Who are they? Well, according to this verse, who is it that God does not want to perish? No one. That he doesn't want anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to perish, it says, but he has left you here because you can reach some. There are people out there. God knows this. That's the reason that you're a Christian and that God has you where you're at today. There are people out there that you can reach that perhaps I or your next pastor can never reach, but you can. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. You are to serve him, treating others as special beings. Even the worst, most vile person you think of, they're just as special to God as you are. His special creation. You are special. And we need to understand that. So is the person sitting next to you. So is the person who will be sitting next to you tomorrow, wherever you find yourself tomorrow. A servant leader serves God by serving others. A servant leader serves God for the sake of serving others, not the other way around. And we all, each one of us, no matter where we are in our Christian life, we all have something that we can improve on. We have that next step. What is your next step? I want you to take this out again, please. I want to take this out as we look at this on the side that has the black bar that says next steps on it. It says, as a servant leader, I ask that you put your first name in that blank so that I can know who to pray for. And then, which boxes here would God have you check this morning? The first box says that that as a servant leader, I need to take the initiative in serving better. I need to take the initiative. I don't need to sit back and wait for somebody to ask me or for an opportunity to come along. I need to take the initiative in serving better. If that's for you, then check that one. The next one says, am I, George, am going to serve by, and it's got a blank there. I actually put a blank in there for you this week. What is it? If God's laid something on your heart or taught you about something or talked to you about something, spoke to you this morning or this past week about something, write that in there if you know of something that you need. Maybe serving in Vacation Bible School, whatever that is. And the third one says to look for one new place to serve God times 4 weeks. That means for the next 4 weeks that you will commit to God, not to George, but you will commit to trying to find four different places to serve God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to find one place this week. I'm going to continue it for 2 years, and at the same time, I'm going to start a second one, then I'm going to start a third one, I'm going to start a fourth. It may just be I'm going to find one place to serve God this week for the next 4 weeks. Vacation Bible School is in there. That could be one for everybody, but if you're willing to do that, I'll ask you to check that so that I can pray for you for the next 4 weeks that you will look for one new place to serve God times 4 weeks. So each week for the next 4 weeks, you'll find some way. Maybe it may just be offering something to someone at work, offering help or a neighbor, whatever that is, serving others, serving God, but serving others. Look for one new place to serve God times four. So over the next 4 weeks, you'll look for four different things, areas of ways to serve God. And then there's four down below that. If you want more information about the church or becoming a member of the church or being baptized, you can check those. And don't forget to put your prayer request there. We all have a next step. We all have something else that we can do for God, something that God wants us to do, something that He's left us here to accomplish. What is that for you? Would you stand with me as we enter our time of invitation? This is God's invitation for you to respond to Him. Father God, we come to You this morning thanking You for Your Word, thanking You for Your message, thanking You for Your Holy Spirit, instructing, guiding, and teaching us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we stand here today, we would have a hunger for serving better, for being better servants, to be more effective in service, and to be willing to actually serve sacrificially as Jesus did. In whatever ways, and sometimes I know that can be scary, but in whatever ways You lead us to. Father, I thank You for these that are here and pray that You, as You've spoke to us this morning through Your Holy Spirit, that we would respond in this moment, in this hour, that we would each respond the way You want us to, the way You desire us to, the way You've been probing us to, and we would not leave here with anything unchecked or unclear on. Father, for someone here today that does not know when they leave this earth, when they die here, they don't know where they're going to go in eternity. The Bible speaks of only two places. We're going to spend eternity with You, and we have to make a decision to do that as You lead us. Or we're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, always being burned, never being consumed, always feeling the pain of the flame. Father, I pray that as You touch hearts, that no one would walk out of here with an unsurety of where they're going to spend their eternity. Father, there are guests here, there are people here that maybe for the first time, others have been here for several weeks, some for several months, or maybe even longer, who they know that You're leading them to be a part of this membership, to be a part of this, to have the rights, the privileges, the obligations of a member. And so, Lord, I pray that You would impress upon them this morning, if that's Your desire, that they would make that public. Whatever it is in our heart that's keeping us from being the servant that You require us to be, O Lord, and for being the witness that we are to be, and help us to make that decision even now. Press upon us, tug at our hearts, convict us that we would all walk out of here stronger Christians, stronger believers, stronger witnesses, and stronger servants for You. In Jesus' name, amen.